Well, thank you, Joe and Heather, for giving us our readings. Please do keep your Bibles open, that passage in Luke's Gospel. For those of us who visit us here this afternoon, we're looking at this chunk of Luke's Gospel in which Jesus is traveling to his death in Jerusalem. And what Luke has done, he's put all this material together to help us to think, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And so for those of us who are believers, that is going to be very helpful to us. We're going to see what Christ's priorities. For those of us who are perhaps exploring and thinking through about Christian things, well, we'll see what the priorities are of God's kingdom. And with that in mind, let's pray as we look at this well-known parable together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider that teaching of the Lord Jesus, this parable of the Good Samaritan, we pray that you would show us wonderful things out of your word to encourage us, that we might see ourselves and see you more clearly. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I think that the parable of the Good Samaritan, as well as being possibly one of the most well-known of Jesus' parables, I think this one and the prodigal son are most probably kind of the big two, the ones if anybody at primary school or they're taught anything, they most probably taught those two parables, if at all. Must be the most well-known, but I think it's most probably also one of the most misunderstood. The story does indeed illustrate beautifully what it means to love our neighbour, but that is not why Jesus told the story, as we shall see. So I hope you've all got it in front of you, and let's have a look at it. The parable came about because of a question Jesus was asked. See that verse 25? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, on the surface, it does seem a good question to ask of Jesus. The rich young ruler asked Jesus exactly the same question. But Luke tells us that this wasn't a genuine question. He wasn't really interested in Jesus' answer. He wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to get one over him. It's the sort of thing that happens all the time. You see it particularly if you ever watch on the TV Prime Minister's question time in Parliament. The various opposition politicians will ask the Prime Minister questions, but they're not really interested in the answer. They're just trying to catch the Prime Minister out. I used to, for a couple of years before I went off and started my ordination training, I taught a bit of RE, and I've done also school missions, university missions, and occasionally, you would have students who would ask questions such as, who was Cain's wife? Or, were the polar bears on the ark? I don't think they were really interested in any of those answers. They just wanted to try and catch me out with their questions. I heard the story the other day of a visiting preacher at a university who was fed up, actually, being asked such questions. He'd managed to keep his cool until one student rather sneeringly piped up, what was God doing before he created the world then? And without a moment's hesitation, the preacher replied, making hell for stupid people ask questions like that. Well, Jesus wonderfully had much more patience than that visiting preacher. And faced with this insincere question, he simply turns the question back. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the answer came back like clockwork. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting that the answer that this teacher of the law gave is exactly the same answer that Jesus gave elsewhere when he was asked, which is the most important of all the commandments. It's a reminder to us that Jesus wasn't the first one to work out from God's word that love is the essence of all of God's moral commands. And it appears that this was an accepted and standard answer at that time. In fact, even unbelievers in our generation are convinced about the priority of love. Think how many pop songs are about love. All you need is love. Da 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 da. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Well, that might be ancient history. It might not be our jury. But the Beatles understood it was all about love. And Jesus seems to confirm what the Beatles and the teachers of the law maintain. Look at verse 28. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Now, why does Jesus endorse this man who thought he could earn heaven by his own sort of obedience, piety, commitment so uncritically? And the answer, I believe, lies in Jesus' skill as a pastor. See, here is a man, this teacher of the law, isn't wanting to know the truth. He's wanting to catch Jesus out. He's wanting to debate. He appears to be kind of proud and self-righteous. He doesn't need to be taught. Well, he does more. He needs to be humbled, and there must have been some way in which Jesus gave his answer which unsettled him, because the teacher of the law now appears on the defensive. But he wanted to justify him, verse 29. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so the scene is set for the parable. Well, now when it comes to kind of justifying ourselves before God and other people, there are two techniques that are commonly employed. The first is what I call I don't do anybody any harm technique. I'm sure you've heard people say it. Perhaps we've even said it ourselves. I don't do anybody harm. Good person. We turn God's positive commandment into a negative. That kind of love your neighbor becomes don't do anybody any harm. Passive righteousness is always much easier to achieve than active righteousness. But just because I haven't killed somebody or stolen from them or slandered them doesn't mean I have loved them. See, that was the attitude of the priest and the Levite in the story Jesus told. They didn't do that man who'd got beaten up by bandits any harm, but they didn't do him any good. They didn't love him. And I'm sure these two clergymen could just have justified their decision to pass by on the other side. They could have claimed that it was foolish to stop. I mean, the half-dead man might have been a decoy with other bandits just around the corner to pounce on them. They could have even claimed it was unbiblical to stop. You see, the man was unconscious. Half dead. As far as they could tell, he might have been fully dead. And the Old Testament law specifically forbade temple personnel from coming into contact with a dead person. If they did, they became ceremonially unclean and had to go through a tiresome ritual before they could be declared clean again. But above all, I imagine they could have claimed it was simply none of their business. Their interpretation of God's law of love didn't require them to do anything. And nothing has changed over 2,000 years, has it? See, people often think that the opposite of love is hate. But it isn't. If you love what is good, you automatically hate what is evil. No, the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy, indifference, The attitude which hides behind lines such as, "It's none of my business. I'm too busy. I've never done anybody any harm." That's the first technique that people use to justify themselves. But there is a second technique, what I call the charity begins at home technique. In other words, you seek to obey the command to love your neighbor as yourself by limiting the number of neighbors, so that love your neighbor becomes no different to love your friends. And that was what the teacher of the law was doing when he asked the question in verse 29, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, Jesus, please define the limits. Define your limits. Now, to the Jews of those days, who your neighbor is was clear. It was all fellow Jews. There was a question mark over Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, whether they should be included, but Samaritans were definitely out. It's very hard for us to get into the mindset of the utter contempt that Jews had for Samaritans and vice versa. The animosity, I think, was more deep-seated than that between kind of a nationalistic Jew and Palestinian today. It's not a case of no love lost between them. There was no love to lose in the first place. In this story, Jesus couldn't have chosen a more offensive hero. And as Jesus told the story, in every way, he made the Samaritan fulfill the duty of love which the priest and the Levite rejected. They were kind of cold, uncalculating. The Samaritan burned with an extravagant compassion. He was willing to put himself in danger. He was willing to give up his time. He was willing to give up his money. I'm sure the priest and the Levite prided themselves on their 10% tithe to the church coffers. But this Samaritan was willing to supply all that was needed for this injured man's care. What is more, the Samaritan did all this in complete ignorance of the man's racial and social identity. See, you've noticed that the two ways, somebody comes into the room, the two ways we make immediate judgments about people is how they dress, how they look, in other words, how they speak. Both of those were taken away in this case. The man was stripped naked and unconscious. See, the point is, this Samaritan's love was non-partisan. But love is often partisan. We love those we like. We love those whom we have an affinity with. Isn't that how it sometimes works out in school? Sometimes even here in church? We talk and show an interest in those we already know a little and like and feel we've got something in common with. And we're not so good at befriending and loving those who are very different from us and actually who we find quite difficult. And so we come to the challenge. So Jesus finished the story by asking the teacher of the law, verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And notice the reply that the teacher of the law gave, that he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. But there's no avoiding the point of Jesus' story. And so I imagine the religious expert replies through gritted teeth, "The one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise," Jesus told him. You see, what this parable is doing, the reason Jesus told this parable is to expose the insincerity of all our attempts to reduce the scope of God's command to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus' story dramatizes what I suspect that deep down in our consciences we already know. That when God says, love your neighbor, he means that a love that willingly engages in positive acts of care and extravagant gestures of self-sacrifice and generosity, irrespective of the race, color, creed, personality of the one in need. A love which is not theoretical, but which demands to be demonstrated in practice. Go and do likewise. And you have to think for a moment how this world would be turned upside down by such love. Think of the issues that would be solved in our homes and our schools and our offices. Think what national and international problems would disappear. No war in the Middle East, no battles over Brexit. No individuals or nations seeking to take advantage over another. Just people working together to seek agreement and common ground and to think about others' interests rather than their own. Think of the pain and distress that would be relieved in our communities if people were cared for in such an extravagant, wholehearted, and generous way. But Jesus didn't tell this story because he believed it could change the world. I don't think Jesus here, he's no idealistic dreamer. Remember the occasion Jesus told this parable. It was to answer the question with which this whole instance began. You know, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, that the purpose of this story is not primarily to show us what love looks like, but actually to expose our moral bankruptcy. Jesus is striking a hammer blow at the complacency, particularly of religious, self-righteous people. Jesus tells his teacher the law to go and do likewise. But in a sense, he can't. Nor can we. Now we are far too controlled by self-preservation and self-interest to consistently love like this. But there is one who can. Isn't it wonderful? There is one who has consistently loved like that. It was this sort of generous, unrestricted love that took Jesus willingly to the cross. And from that cross, Jesus actually repeats to us this old commandment of love. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. He ratchets it up even more. Go and do likewise. You see, those who, like this lawyer, think that they can earn their ticket to heaven by their good deeds, Jesus' final challenge faces us up with our moral bankruptcy. He's saying, look, you don't love like this. You can't love like this. There is a part of you that doesn't even want to love like this. And the truth about ourselves is something that we need to admit to ourselves, that actually we don't love like this. Our love is so often self-centered, limited. Now, I'm not pointing the finger here at anyone, because we're all like that, aren't we? Despite all our pretenses, our love is so often conditional. But once we have realized that, once we realize that we don't love like this, but that Jesus has, and that he is the one who has demonstrated to us what true loves look like as he goes to the cross, well, then actually, we come a second time to that last phrase of Jesus, go and do likewise. It's almost as if Jesus says, look, prove the quality of the life-giving work that I have done in you by, yes, in a weak way, showing this sort of love to whoever we come across. God puts across our path in need. This way, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. It would be good to just have a moment of quiet, just to think about it. It'd be great over coffee and tea to chat about some of these things. There's some, hopefully, we've got some questions coming up. Just a few questions to think about. How does the parable of Jesus expose our natural lack of love? Who, according to Jesus, should we love? How will this affect what we do at school, home, work, etc. this week? Let's have a few moments, just be pondering that before the Lord, and then Greg will continue to lead us.